Do you know who the most popular thief in the world is? Now you might be thinking, well, I don't know. Let's see what's on the news lately. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. There are many different kinds of thieves. Jails and penitentiaries are absolutely filled with them. But there's one thief who will never be found in a jail. As a matter of fact, this thief is the most popular thief in the world. In fact, you find him in many churches. We commonly refer to him as the thief on the cross. There's never been a thief as popular as he is. Many people honor this thief on the cross as their example of salvation. So often when talking about salvation with someone, you'll invariably find them bringing up the thief. But what about the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Why should I be? This thief, although not responsible himself, has robbed many souls of salvation. Many honest and sincere people have been misled by religious leaders who have pointed to the thief on the cross as an example of salvation rather than pointing to Christ and his gospel for the hope of salvation. During his lifetime, Jesus forgave many people of their sins in order to prove that he was the Son of God. Jesus forgave the sins of the man who had palsy in Mark chapter 2. Jesus saw their faith and he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And they said, "Just a minute, why does he speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins except God?" That's what the Pharisees thought. But immediately Jesus perceived this and he said, "Why do you reason so in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to this paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Rise up and walk,' or 'Take your bed and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise and take your bed and go to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this before." Certainly Jesus had that ability. You remember Jesus also forgave Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verses 9 and 10. "Today salvation has come to this house," he says to Zacchaeus, "because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." He forgave the penitent woman who bathed his feet with her tears. "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace," he says. Then there's the woman who's caught in adultery, was forgiven by Jesus. Jesus, they were ready to stone her, and they wanted to know what Jesus thought about it. And Jesus just stooped down and wrote on the ground and said, "The one who's without sin, cast the first stone." And you remember what happened. From the oldest to the youngest, they began to walk away. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Woman, where's your accusers?" She says, "Well, there aren't any." He said, "Well, I don't accuse you either." And she said, "No one, Lord, has accused me." And he said, "Go and sin no more." And then finally we have, I'm just hitting highlights because there's going to be a lot more examples. But then there's the thief on the cross. "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, Jesus had that authority. But why is it that so many people inquire, "What about the thief on the cross? Why not one of the others that Jesus forgave? Why not one of the others? The commandments of the Lord relative to salvation are very plainly and very positively given. In Mark 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Cut and dried, simple as that. But many people repudiate this command of Christ and declare that baptism is unessential or not essential to salvation. They conclude, the thief wasn't baptized, therefore I'm not going to be baptized. Or, as some have gone on to conclude, the thief on the cross was not baptized, therefore nobody needs to be baptized. What do we know about this thief? What do we know about him? Well, we know, first of all, he displayed an amazing knowledge of Jesus. Where did he learn that this man has done nothing wrong, as he said in Luke 23 and verse 41? Where did he learn that? How did he know that Jesus had power to do something for him after death, as he declared in the words, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," Luke 23 and verse 42. He also knew the Lord's kingdom was yet future. And that's, of course, something that people today have used this to try to talk about a premillennial kingdom, and it's still yet to come. But there's every reason to believe that this thief had heard Jesus preach and was either a disciple of John or quite possibly a disciple of Jesus who had fallen by the wayside. But there's no question in anyone's mind that at this point in time when Jesus made this statement to this thief, that the thief was saved. Else he would not be in paradise with Jesus that day. Just as simple as that. But I want you to think about this. No one can prove that this thief was saved without baptism. And you say, oh yes, he was. He was saved, but there's no baptism. He couldn't be baptized on the cross. Well, hold it just a minute. The Bible says that all of Judea went out to be baptized of John, and that Jesus, through his disciples, baptized more than John. Matthew 3, verses 5 through 6. In John 4, verses 1 and 2, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, see, there it is right there. So, we don't know. We can't prove it one way or the other. Now, combine the fact that he had this much knowledge of Jesus and what he taught, and the ones who did such were baptized of John, in John's baptism. It's more likely he was baptized in John's baptism than not. It's more likely. But only God would have the knowledge to declare that the thief was not baptized. Never ever says one way or the other. Another thing we know about the thief on the cross is he lived and died under the law of Moses. The thief died while the law of Moses was still in effect. The New Testament law, the last will and testament of our Lord, was not in effect until the death of him who made it. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm sorry, I got a little hasty there. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. And for this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, that those who were called may receive the promises of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must of necessity also be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead. I want you to note that. A testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. The terms and conditions of a will take effect after the testator died. A man may dispose of his estate in any way he sees fit prior to his death. After his death, if he has a will, the estate is taken care of according to his will. Before the death of Jesus on the cross, he could say to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." Or he could say to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This in no way invalidates the terms of his will, which takes effect upon his death. However, after his death, the execution of his will, salvation could not be offered or obtained by terms of his last will and testament. That's the only way that it could be obtained. No man on earth, I'll get that right here. Sorry about that. No man on earth has the right to offer salvation for less or more than the terms specified or stipulated in the divine testator's last will and testament, which is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ, as revealed in the New Testament. His will did not become effective until after him who was made it was dead. The thief died before the church had been established. Church began on first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, preaching of the gospel in Acts chapter 2. Don't find the church mentioned before then, and from then on it's spoken of as being in existence. All spiritual blessings are found in the church. All spiritual blessings. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, that is the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And, as we spoke of this morning in our course of our lesson, one gets into Christ through baptism. In Galatians 3:27, we read this morning, as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We reflect upon Romans 6, 3 and 4 as well. Do you not know as many of you are baptized into Christ? We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even as we also should walk in newness of life. Now, think about this for just a moment. What significance would these passages have for the thief? The thief could not be baptized into the death of Christ because he hadn't died yet. There's no way. The whole purpose of baptism would be moot unless Jesus was already dead, buried, and raised. And the thief could not possibly know the gospel as we do. The gospel is defined by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4 was something he didn't know yet. It wasn't known. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, in which you receive, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now listen. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. He hadn't died, He hadn't been buried, and He hadn't rose. Thief didn't know anything about that. Didn't know anything about it. In Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Before the church was established, remission of sins had not been preached in Jesus' name. Thief didn't know anything about it. Didn't know anything about it. Peter preached the first gospel sermon. There we go. On Pentecost, as recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. Now, let's just suppose for a moment. Let's suppose the thief had been alive and present on the day of Pentecost. And let's suppose for just a moment that he heard Peter preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Let's suppose that he was amongst those who cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He would have heard Peter state the terms of pardon under the New Testament of Jesus Christ. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." From that great day in the city of Jerusalem, on the first Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection until the end of time, all responsible men and women must meet the conditions and requirements of the gospel of Christ, and that includes repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. What do you suppose the thief would have done? You see what I mean? He didn't have that privilege. He didn't have that opportunity. But there's no doubt what he would have done. In giving the worldwide commission, Jesus commanded in Mark 16, 15 and 16, that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, if you're of a mind and you say, "Well, there are some critics who claim that those scriptures were added superfluously and that they weren't really in the original gospel." Well, let's go to Matthew's account and let's turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. This is not disputed by anyone. Not disputed. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. And notice here, Jesus' followers were to observe all things that He had commanded them. Well, how do we know what things He commanded them? Well, we have to look to the writings of the apostles and prophets of the first century. And we find out that they assembled themselves together for worship on a regular basis. Hebrews 10:25. Our 24 and 25, let's consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We find out that in their assemblies, they observed the Lord's Supper, covered extensively in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. They also contributed financially to the work of the Lord's church. Paul directed them in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, concerning the collection for the saints, I've given orders to the disciples of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, what do you suppose they did? They did exactly what Paul said to do. And he says, I gave this order also to the churches of Macedonia. Also, they were students of the Word. They studied the Word. They gave diligence to present themselves approved unto God, workers that need not to be ashamed. They prayed in the name of Jesus. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I find it strange that people do not use the poor thief to try to show that one need not do any of these things. The thief didn't have to give. The thief didn't have to meet for worship. Why should I have to? In fact, the thief didn't pray in the name of Jesus. You see my point? As far as the record shows, the thief did none of these things. Now, question, does that excuse us from doing them today? Absolutely not. Dear friends, the thief on the cross is not an example of how people are saved under the New Testament plan. Just think for a minute. Why should anyone seek to evade the plain teaching of the Bible on salvation? Why do they do this? Well, quite frankly, most of it is because they favor the doctrines and commandments of men. The creed books, the various catechisms that have been presented through the years, all minimize the purpose of baptism and its effectiveness. Oh, it's a good idea, but not necessary, they say. Not necessary whatsoever to salvation. But let's look at it for just a moment from the standpoint of the thief. The thief could not, in his circumstance, be baptized for the remission of sins. No question about it. But the fact is, you can. That's the facts. The thief could not be a member of the Lord's body, the church. But you can. The thief could not observe the Lord's Supper in memory of his death, burial, and resurrection. But you can. The only reason the thief on the cross is brought up today is to evade God's commandment to be baptized. Now, this is a good time of year to think about this. April the 15th is a notorious day. That's the only way I know to put it, notorious. It's a day when the government extorts money from us. And we have to pay it or else. But with this same logic of the thief on the cross, we could argue against paying taxes. Someone says, I have decided that I'm not going to pay my income tax to the federal government because I have learned that George Washington did not pay income tax. Now, if George Washington, the father of our country, lived and died without paying income tax, I'm not going to pay income tax. Now, that makes sense. Of course, the federal income tax didn't become law until many years after the death of George Washington. And thus, George was not subject to income tax law. Now, it's a serious mistake to conclude that I'm not going to be baptized because the thief on the cross was not baptized. That's a mistake. Just as surely as I'm not going to pay income tax because George Washington didn't pay it. You see, the thief had a different circumstance than we have. And thus, we have a responsibility to obey the gospel that the thief couldn't do. The thief couldn't do. One thing we ought to know for sure is that the thief did all that the Lord asked him to do. Now, that wasn't much. He was just hanging there on the cross. Couldn't do a whole lot. But, question, will you not do as much today? Now, I'm not asking you to be hanging on a cross with Jesus next to you and somebody that's one of your fellow thieves over on the other side. I'm not asking you to do that. And by the way, if you want to be saved like the thief on the cross, you have to be like the thief on the cross. And not many of us are in that position, I'm afraid. I'm afraid they just can't be. But why not do what he commands of you to do today? Confess your faith in Jesus from a penitent heart. That is a heart that has been changed by your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then be buried with him in baptism to receive what? Well, baptism is for remission of sins. It says right here. We just got through reading it just a minute ago. Now, why not do that? Do you want to take a chance on a thief? Even though he's the most famous thief in the whole world. Want to take a chance on him? Or do you want to do what the Lord says do? The choice is up to you. Nobody can make this decision for you. But I would suggest that you follow Jesus and do his commands.